Bit of a different message this morning than maybe the norm here lately. I told you last week we were going back to 1 Timothy, but I got to always say those things with I think, pretty sure as of now. I believe in letting God have the liberty to direct me where He wants, and boy, when the Lord fires my heart up about something, I try to go with that. And then I'm going to just follow Him as long as He tells me. So we'll be back in 1 Timothy sooner or later. But for now, we're here in Deuteronomy 32 this morning. I want to preach to you on grit, guts, and glory. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy Father, and He will show thee, by thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And He made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Now watch this. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you so much that we can remind the devil when he shows us that we're not worthy. We can remind him that it's under the blood. Lord, I realize that I'm not worthy. I confess to you right now this morning, Lord, that I am not worthy. I'm not worthy of salvation. I'm not worthy to stand behind a pulpit and preach. I'm not worthy, Lord, of anything but a devil's hell. That's what I deserve. But I thank you that you loved me. I thank you that you sent your Son to die for me. I thank you for, Lord, giving me the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and, Lord, convicting my heart and allowing me the chance to receive it. And Lord, I thank you so much for salvation. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the folks who've been saved here recently. God, I beg you, Lord, to continue the work that you're doing. Help us to see more souls saved. And help us to be faithful and responsible with those you've allowed us to lead to you. That, Lord, we may grow together. Bless your church this morning. I pray, God, you'd speak to the hearts of your people. Give every individual in this room what they need. Lord, there's people here from all walks of life. And, Lord, no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. We all have, Lord, temptations that are similar. We may struggle more or less in certain areas, but we all have similar needs and temptations. And we pray this morning, God, that you would deal with your people and help us to draw closer to you this morning. I pray, God, that we'd do business with you and that you would be pleased this morning with the response of your people to the preaching of the Word of God. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We live in the day that the Bible prophesied would come. All you got to do is turn on the news and find out that evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible said that was going to happen a long time ago, and my goodness, man, it's happening. If you think it's just Islam, you got another thing coming. I mean, this guy blowing a bunch of people up, you know, from the hotel room a while back and just slaughtering a bunch of people, and there's no religious affiliation unless there's new stuff out since I ain't looked lately. But you got a day and age when evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. This 40-year-old mom with 3 kids in her car drives her vehicle off the bridge into the water, kills herself and her 3 kids. It is a madhouse going on out there. You live in a day that's just full of trouble. A day that's just full of fear. And you think you're safe being out here in the suburbs, but let me tell you something, you aren't. Crazy stuff is happening more and more, and it's spread all over the place. The problem, I believe, with what's going on in our society is that everybody sees there is trouble, but everybody is looking in the wrong places for the solution. Everybody knows that there's a problem. Everybody will confess that something has to be done. We can't keep going the way we're going, but nobody wants to face the honest and obvious solution to our problems. I was sitting Friday afternoon with my daughter at McDonald's. I got a call from the school, so I answered the phone. I said, "Hello, this is Mike." I said, "Pastor Reagan?" I said, "Also known as Mike." Said, "This is Mrs. Smith from the school." She said, "I got Sophia here in the office and she's in a lot of pain." I said, "Uh-oh." She said, her finger's all swelled up. She hurt it on recess. A basketball hit it. She said, I said, "Do you think it needs to be, you know, taken care of?" She said, "I really do." So I said, "I'll be there in 25 minutes. So dropped and ran, took her out to the ER. She broke her finger, you know, so we did a whole, you know, she had time to make it back to school. But I said, "You know what? You take advantage of these moments and play hooky." Amen. This doesn't happen very often. We ain't going back. Let's go get an ice cream. So we went to McDonald's and we were sitting there and I was trying to get her mind off of the pain she was in. So I decided to pretend I was a journalist and interview her. I had my cell phone. And I said, "Ma'am, what do you think about all the trouble going on in the world today?" And she said, "What trouble?" Praise Jesus. And I said, "Well, specifically, let's discuss the hunger and starvation throughout the world." I said, "What do you think about the war on poverty, specifically hunger and starvation?" That's how I put it. And she said, "Well, I think we need to fight harder." I said, "Very interesting. Could you tell me how you would propose that we would go about fighting harder?" She said, "Well, against what?" I said, "Against starvation." She said, "Eat more?" I said, "Wow, what an obvious solution. How come nobody's thought of that anymore? The cure for starvation in the world is eat more." Hallelujah. Sometimes the answer is pretty obvious. And everybody seems to overlook it. Can I tell you the problem with our culture is not education. We've got more of that than we've ever had. The problem in our culture is not government assistance. We got more of that than we've ever had. The problem in our culture is not open-mindedness and toleration. We've got more of that than we've ever had. All the people screaming about being judged and critiqued and criticized have more rights than the culture and the society has ever given them in the past. Even conservatives now are what the liberals were 30 years ago. So don't give me this garbage that it's, you know, there's not enough toleration in our society. We have made all these advances that everybody says we need to make. We've gone so far in our technology. We're so much more of everything we claim we need, and all of our solutions are bringing us to more and more sin, more and more depravity, wickeder and wickeder crimes, more and more heinous things being done every day. So obviously our solutions aren't working. Can I tell you what the Bible tells us that we need? We need God. Can I make it even more specific, because I'm not a hater of the world? The world doesn't know my Savior. The people in the world with their problems, actually, it breaks my heart to see them. I'm not here this morning to beat up on the dysfunctional families and the dysfunctional people and all the problems going on in the world and the people in depression and the fact that they're on their prescriptions. What do you want them to do? We talk about, "Oh, you just go to the doctor, just give them more pills." Well, they got nothing else. So yes, we have a society being drugged, children being drugged into good behavior, and adults being drugged into joy. But where's the solution that the church has presented? If they got nothing else, you might as well dope it up until death, because they got nothing else to live for anyhow. They're just trying to replace something that only God can do in the soul of a man, and God's people don't have the power of God on their life anymore. And as a result, we got nothing to offer the world. God's people seem discouraged. Have you noticed? Christians today have lost all of their spiritual energy. Look, I'm preaching to conservative, Bible-believing Christians, and I hope you're all born again. If you're not, I hope you are before you leave here today. But can I tell you this? Not beating up on you. This is not me. I'm not preaching right now, right? Just me. I'm talking nicely. Christians are discouraged. There's more saved people around you and I than we even realize sometimes. But you never know it. They'll never talk about it. They'll never make an effort to reach somebody. Because we're so discouraged by what's going on in our society. We're so discouraged by the fact that churches are not growing anymore. Did you know that there are more mega churches in this nation right now than ever before? I mean mega churches. Huge churches. And yet there's less Bible being preached and taught than ever before. There is less clear gospel presentation going out to the masses that attend churches on Sunday. Most of them have no idea where they're going when they die. Could not tell you what the plan of salvation is. Can't give you any Bible at all. All they do is go to church, get entertained by a hired music team. You know what I like about this? I like the fact that we got members of the church that sign up to sing, and it isn't professional, and they're not paid. They just get up there and do their best to testify of Jesus for the assembly. That's a blessing to me. People come all back, well, we like the preaching, but the music at your church. Well, you want us to hire a praise team? Pay a bunch of people to do a job, you know, just so that everybody's entertained? Or did you pay attention to God's people praising God from their hearts? So much of church has just become empty. It's just become vain. It makes people feel good, and then they go about their week, and they come back and feel good and go about their week. And yet we watch society get worse and worse. God's people have become discouraged, disillusioned, and many of God's people are completely disinterested. Preach your guts out, man. And say, when's he going to be done? Sitting in church, instead of listening to the Word of God, going, God, speak to me. God, get a hold of me. What's being said? God, is there something here that I need? God, is there something here that I can learn to draw closer to you? God, is there, you have something for me in my life that I'm missing. God, give me something this morning. They're sitting here thinking about their hobby, thinking about work tomorrow, thinking about their bank account, thinking about the new car they're wanting to buy, thinking about their house, thinking about the projects that need to be done. Just disinterested in the things of God. Can I say Christians have lost their grit for the Lord? We live in a very effeminate society. That's not a put down if you're a lady. Amen, amen, amen. We live in a society that's effeminate, especially when it comes to spiritual things. God's people no longer have the holy grit that men of old used to have. There's no guts anymore. No guts at all. I mean, it's like if things aren't easy, if things aren't entertaining, if everything's not going my way, if I don't like the message, I was offended, I quit. We need some people that have some grit for God, some guts for God, and some people who are obsessed with bringing God glory. We don't have it anymore. In this passage of Scripture, Moses, in Deuteronomy 32, Moses is giving his final words to Israel. He's telling them some things that they need to know. And what we see here is the progression that he is warning takes place. He's telling them what's going to happen. And can I say, in America specifically, in the church in America specifically, this very thing has taken place. And what I want to do this morning is get you and I to recognize it. And I want to reboot us to get back to being what we ought to be. The first thing you'll notice is the integrity of the fathers. He says this in verse 1, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. Behold, I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." Then what does he say? "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" Verse 7, "Remember the days of old and consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee." You know what Moses is saying? "Hey people, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you about a God. Hey, I'm going to tell you about a God who took an old man now that you don't want to listen to because you think he's outdated, he's not modern. Hey, the music wasn't exactly what we like nowadays. His style is old-fashioned. Hey, nowadays people don't like being yelled at when they come to church. So old-fashioned preaching, man, it shocks people. It's like, whoa, what's his deal?" You realize when preachers preached like this in America, people's lives were different. I said we get in a feminized culture, right? You got rich, well-to-do guys in pulpits not carrying Bibles anymore, carrying iPods. Is it enough sin to have an iPod in a pulpit? I got no idea. I'll ask God when I get to heaven, but I don't like it. It's my opinion. That's not Bible. Take it or leave it. It don't matter. But he's sitting up there with an iPod. You know what? There's something about this, folks. Right. You walk into a public car. We do our discipleships in public. Why not? The preacher's earth is like, good night. You want to kill me? I might as well get a job in a factory if I'm going to sit in an office all day. Bored out of my mind, staring at the wall. We walk into public with a Bible. You lay that thing open on a table in public. You know what it is? Discipleship. Teaching a new Christian to be bold about their faith, not be ashamed in public. There is, don't kid me, carry it into a coffee shop, sit down, open it up and read your Bible. You could read any perverted, ungodly, wicked thing you want and nobody take a second look. But you walk in with an open Bible and everybody goes, you know what that takes? Guts. Guts. Something we don't have nowadays. So now it's my Bible on my iPod. It's not a reproach. Oh, you're one of those crazy Bible thumpers. Whatever you want to call me. You think I care? You know what he said? I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you about a God. A God who took a guy from the backside of a desert somewhere. 40 years in a desert. A guy who had nothing. A guy who couldn't even talk. A guy who had a speech impediment. A guy who was afraid. And he took him in before a king. And he stood before that king and said, let my people go that they may serve me. And I'm going to tell you about a king that oppressed them, a king that ignored them, but a God that delivered them. I'm going to tell you about that. Hey, listen up, younger generation. I am going to tell you about a God who can change your life. A God who can work. A God who does miracles. Hey, we need to get a hold of who this God is. He said, my doctrine. I just don't think you should be that dogmatic. Doctrine is dogmatic. You know what you don't have anymore in church today? Dogmatic truth. Thus saith the Lord. Folks, if I'm not standing before you this morning with a thus saith the Lord, what in the world am I doing here? If I'm here this morning just to try to make you feel better, I'm a hypocrite because my degree is in Bible. So if my degree is supposed to be in self-help or in motivational speaking, I'm stealing from you. If I'm up here saying my degree is in Bible, but all I'm going to give you is a motivational speech. It is my job to give you Bible or I'm a liar. You walk into a church and a preacher won't get in a pulpit and give you Bible, honest, straight Bible, he is a liar. You know what you don't have nowadays in religion? Straight talking preachers that will give you doctrine. You know what you and I need? Doctrine. The first application of Scripture is doctrine. We're going to see that when we get back to 1 Timothy whenever we get there. Amen. Doctrine. Tell me what God said, please. And if I don't like it, and I don't want to get right with it, we're good. I won't come back. At least I know you're an honest man. I don't like you. I don't like your God. I don't like His book. I'll deal with Him when I see Him, but at least I know what God said. What other point is there to coming to church? He says, I want to give you some doctrine in verse number 2. And like, guess what that thing's supposed to do? It's supposed to drop as the rain. His speech distilled as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender earth, as the showers upon the grass. Now that I've sufficiently offended you, can I tell you something about God's doctrine? It ain't here to wreck you. Bible doctrine ain't here to hurt you. You guys, that God that the fathers knew, that God loves people. That God gave you this book and He gives you doctrine. Please hear me. Please listen to me. Even if I've already ticked you off a little bit, will you please give me, be open-minded, give me a second? That God who is so dogmatic about thou shalt not, loves the people He created. And His doctrine will change your life. What did the fathers have that the children don't seem to have? Verses 3 and 4, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right. Is He. You know what those fathers had? They had integrity. They had a personal relationship with God. Do you have a personal relationship with God? I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. You don't have to come to me to talk to Him. Well, you're shooting yourself in the foot. What about your job security? He is my job security. You don't have to come to me to talk to Him. You can have a personal relationship with God Almighty, and you should, and He wants you to. You know what the fathers had? A connection with God. You got a connection with God? The fathers had a connection with God. And they're saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to publish the name of our church. I'm not going to publish all the curls on this pig's tail, which is a more realistic way of saying all of my degrees and my education. What I'm going to publish is the name of the Lord. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ascribe to you the greatness of God. What I'm going to do is I'm going to try to point you to the one who can help you, to the rock. My works are not perfect. Actually, the Bible said I'm nothing but a sinner. The Bible said my righteousness are as filthy rags. Well, I'm a pretty good person. My good works, I think, are going to outweigh my bad works. That ain't what God said. God said everything you do that makes you a good guy is full of pride and it stinks. But I can tell you about one who is great. It's the Lord. It's Jesus Christ. I'll ascribe greatness to Him. I'll exalt Him. I'll lift Him up. Hey, the fathers in verse 7, remember the days old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he'll show thee. Thy elders and they will tell thee. You know what a wicked generation does? They go try to find fault with the previous generation all the time. The more wicked a generation is, the more they'll find fault with the generation before them. They lost their old-fashioned respect. They lost any way to be able to say thank you. And all they do is find fault. and you see it in America. Well, the founding fathers, this, that, and the other thing. Duh. We know we never said any of them were perfect. We never said America was God's chosen people. But the more wicked a generation gets, the more they pick at their parents. Ever see rebellious teenagers? Hello? All of a sudden, all they do is see all of mom and dad's faults while the little brats sit at the table and stuff their faces with mom and dad's food. Turn on mom and dad's lights. Use mom and dad's cell phones, God help us. And all they can do is criticize mom and dad. I'm sure you had some faulty parents, and nowadays some children have been horribly sinned against by their parents. And I get the issues that come with that. I'm just saying, the more wicked a generation gets, the more they find fault with the fathers. Can I tell you, the fathers in Israel were all sinners. But there was something about those men that was different. What was different about those sinners than other sinners? It was simply that they had a personal relationship with the God of heaven. A man and his God. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. You realize any man in this room can walk with God? Ask the fathers. Why don't you sit down and ask Noah? Hey, Noah, how'd it go? Let me tell you about something. There's a God in heaven. He made himself so real to me. Man, all those years you spent building that ark and preaching, Noah, didn't you feel lonely? Everybody was mocking you and everybody was making fun of you. It had never rained on the earth. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. They're all mocking you, Noah. You were building something that they said scientifically, that doesn't even make any sense. But the God of the Bible was ahead of science like he still is today. I can show you science in this book before scientists ever figured it out, proving that this is the book of God. But that's a message for another day. If you want to talk about it, let's sit down. They were mocking you, Noah. I know, but I can't preach it. Noah, how'd you stay faithful in a wicked nation among wicked people when evil men and seducers were waxing worse and worse? How'd you get your kid through, Noah? I'll tell you how. They might have mocked me all day, but every morning, every noon, every evening, the God of heaven met with me and spoke to my heart. And he gave me joy unspeakable and full of glory that none of them could understand. And it was just the walk with God that got me through. Think about Abraham. You know what the Bible called Abraham? Friend of God. Abraham, the Bible says, to go out and stand before the Lord. He don't have to kneel in your prayer closet and put on some kind of robe and do the sign of the cross and to be meeting with God. He'd walk out in the field and he'd stand there and he'd talk to God. And God said, hey, angels of heaven, gather out here for a minute. I want you to see something. See that guy down there? Yeah, Lord, he's a sinner. Oh, yeah, he is. But that's my friend. Boy, I want God to say, see, Mike Reagan, he ain't much, but he's my friend. You see, folks, these fathers had a personal relationship with God. We already saw it in verse 2. He says, my doctrine shall drop. If you get to know God, you'll care about doctrine. Why? Doctrine is teaching. You know what he's asking in verse number 1? He's asking the generation to come to give ear. He says, will you listen? I'll speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. He's saying, hey, generation to come, please listen. I've got something to tell you. Please understand. Hey, where in here is he boasting about himself? He's bragging on God. You know what a crooked and perverse generation does? Well, you can't really believe God. You know what they'll convince you of? They'll convince you that you can't find the words of God anywhere on this planet. They'll say, well, the Bible kind of contains the general message, but it was translated by men and there's, you know, corruptions in there. I know God said he'd preserve it, but that just can't be. I mean, God can create the sun, the moon, the stars, the planet, oxygen, you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Scientists, NASA, go on their website. They can't even figure outer space out. I've told you before, I'm sorry to keep repeating myself, but they, like, I mean, what, 80, 90% gaps in their lack of knowledge of what's going on out there? And you're basing your soul on what they say? God said He'd keep you a book. If I believe God gave me life, there is no reason in this world I can't believe God gave me a perfect book. And if you're shaky on that, talk to me. We'll sit down. I guarantee you, I'll show you the facts. I think it'll help you. I think I'll win you over with facts. Hey, you know what God said? His work is perfect. You know what you'll get? If you get a hold of who God is, you'll get a hold of Bible doctrine. It'll matter to you what your church believes. It'll matter to you what you believe. You'll want to know what you believe and why you believe it. It won't just be enough to say, my church says, I think. You'll want to know what you believe and why you believe it. I was witnessing this week to an 82-year-old Palestinian guy. And he told me that he's going to be going to Mexico to shoot a movie on truth, peace, and love. And I said, wow, that's pretty interesting. He said, what the world needs today is truth, peace, and love. I said, I agree. He said, the problem is, all religions teach the same message, truth, peace, and love. He said, but the reason there's so much division in the world is because they all want to fight over their messenger. He said, my message is, we need the message without the messenger. He said, Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad, they're the reason that there's so much war and bloodshed. I said, I get what you're saying, but here's the problem. If you don't have a messenger, there's no message. He said, oh no, you can write something anonymously. I said, but there's still a messenger. There's no message without a messenger. I said, so what you gotta do is what Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. So if they're all kind of preaching the same message, then you gotta look at the fruits of those religions, and by that you can figure out which one is true. I said, Jesus Christ is the only one of those who shed His blood for everyone else. And didn't say, go shed blood for me, but shed His blood for them. Jesus Christ embodies truth, peace, and love. And he said, that's the problem right there. I said, really? He said, yes. You're just brainwashed into your messenger. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you change your mind. I said, sir, you are not changing my mind. Amen. He said, I need to help you with the way you're thinking. As he said, I need to get you out of your religion. I said, sir, even if you took me out of my religion, you can't take Jesus out of me because He's in my heart. And he said, you are a bigot. Woo! He starts drawing a crowd. People are going, looking at each other, looking at us. They're thinking like war is going to break out. And I said, that is awfully unpeaceful and unloving of you. And that's not even the truth. You are not embodying the message you came to believe. Maybe you need the messenger. He got more and more angry. I said, look at you, man. Yeah. I said, I'll tell you what. You can disagree with me all you want, and I will still be your friend. I said, actually, I can love you while you call me names. I said, trust me, that ain't in my nature. But Jesus Christ has changed my heart. And that's how I can show you His love, because I know Him. And he said, see, it's people like you that are the problem. Christians have been shedding blood for a millennium. How many wars were started by Christians? I said, you are blaming true Bible Christians for what Catholicism has done. I said, there were Bible-believing Christians who trusted Jesus Christ, who were preaching Christ, and they never, in the name of Jesus Christ, picked up a gun and shot anybody. And he said, that's the problem with you, patriotic. And he started going off calling me. I said, man, you're calling me a bunch of stuff. I can't believe you're so unpeaceful and unloving like this. I said, you're old enough to be my grandpa, so I'm going to show you some respect. He said, yeah. I said, my dad. He said, I could be your grandpa. I said, if you started real young. He said, I started at 16. I said, okay, grandpa. That's young. Unbelievable. Can I tell you something? This world can scream all they want about the message, the message, the message. And the more they scream about the message and try to get rid of the messenger, the farther they get from the message. I said, my goodness, man, for somebody preaching peace, you sure aren't being very peaceful. And I looked at the people standing. I said, could you believe this guy's calling me a bigot? And they were like, when he left, they were looking at me going, oh my word. I'm like, can I tell you something? We need doctrine. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. The old generation, you know what they understood in verse 6? He thy father that hath bought thee. You know, Christians used to realize they were bought with a price. They used to realize that, hey, my life was something, but I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed. I have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. As a result of being bought by His blood, I owe Him something. You know, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son. The first time the word love shows up in your Bible was the love of a father for his son. You know that? This world talks about love, 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 and it's this romantic and lustful thing, and it's the love of a man for a woman. And the Bible says the first time love shows up, it's the love of a father for his son. The thing a guy loves the most. So I tell my wife, thou art better unto me than 10 sons, dear. Amen. God said, give me the most precious thing you got. You know what Abraham believed? Because he knew his friend. He said, all right, if God wants me to sacrifice my son, I will. But you know what Abraham believed? And the Bible makes it clear, Abraham believed God was going to raise that boy from the dead. Sacrifice. You've got a generation of Christians that want God to hand them everything. Give me, because mommy and daddy have handed them everything and the government's handed them everything. And so we look at God like grandpa in the sky. God don't have no grandkids. He has children. Your dad typically wasn't quite as hand you everything as grandpa was. Dad said, earn it. Dad taught you some character. You know what you want, Christians don't want today? They don't want sacrifice. It's like, I'll serve God as long as nothing's expected of me. And as a result, the following generations fall farther and farther away from God. You notice the fatness in verse number 18 of inheritance. Look at verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations, their what? Inheritance. When He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. We watched that little boy take his first steps. That little girl take her first apple of my eye, man. Watching him walk. Boy, you just get obsessed with your kids, right? Nowadays, it's like videos and pictures and just obsessed with your kids. That's you to God. That's you. I don't care who you are. That's you to God. Some people say, well, I'm just not worthy. You don't know what a sinner I am. Hey, the more you feel like that, the more your Father has pity on you and says, no, that's not true. I'll never be. You got kids? The ones that are like, oh, I'm good. I'm perfect. I got it all together. I'm the greatest. Oh, do you see me all the time? You're kind of like, get over yourself. But the one that's over there, I can't. What does a parent do? I'm not worthy. I'm not good. You're kidding me? You need to recognize what potential you got. You're great. You're wonderful. I love you. You know, some people feel like they're so unworthy of God that they just give up. Hey, if you recognize your unworthiness, you are the greatest candidate. If you'll trust what God says about you. He said, I'll keep you as the apple of my eye. That was God. As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, spreading abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride in the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the beet of Bashan and goats with the fat of the kidneys of wheat that is drink the pure blood of the grape. Our fathers sold out. Abraham sold out to God. And when he had nothing, God said, I'm going to bless you like the stars of the heaven. I'm going to multiply your seed. And it was just God and Abraham. Remember, Abraham had nothing. He had nothing. He left his country, left his kindred to follow God. He sold out and sacrificed everything to just say, God, it's you. I've got to have you. I can't live my life without you. Angels, God, show yourself real to me. And God said, that's my boy. That's my boy. I'm going to take my boy and I'm going to make him an example for the whole generation to see what I'll do with a man that will give himself to me. No handouts. No daddy. No grandpa in the sky. just a man and his God. And as a result of the blessing of God on that man's life and the sacrifices that man made, what happened to the kids? They received an inheritance. You live in a country that's received an inheritance from the sacrifices of others. And it gets me fired up because I appreciate the sacrifices that have been made. I've inherited some things I don't deserve. I've been to third world countries. I've seen how people around the world in countries much older than this one live. And Christians that are more sold out than we are. We've got it so good. We are fat with the blessings of God. And yet, we aren't doing real good. We take it for granted. Jacob started out real good because he'd been given hand-me-downs. Jacob started out with a great blessing from God. Verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked, thou art waxing fat, thou art going thick, thou art covered with fatness. And as a result of blessings that he inherited and didn't earn, then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So here's the story. Abraham, him and God. Abraham commanded his children after him. Remember Isaac? Abraham sacrificed everything, 100% God's man. Isaac, he's kind of 50-50. You watch the story. Isaac followed God, but when it came to a point where, you know, this isn't looking good for me, he's willing to sacrifice his wife. Isaac was kind of like God and me. That's kind of like maybe my generation or the generation right before me in this country. Probably the generation right ahead of me. It was God and me. Me and God were cool. I'll serve God as long as it fits. You know, I mean, we'll be in church as long as there's not something else going on that's more exciting. We've taught our kids that sports come ahead of God, that money comes ahead of God, career, education come ahead of God. It's God and me. We got to be in church, but when we can make it. We got to do right, but as long as we can make it. And then you get down to the third generation, and that's Jacob. And you know what he was? The supplanter, the conniver. It was forget God. Me, 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 me. And that's all Jacob wanted, was me, me, me. Why? Because he grew up with so many blessings and so much fatness that he thought it was all about him all the time. It was the joy of all the blessings that absorbed him. And now there's no God on the scene at all. It's just Jacob. And what did God have to do to get that boy's attention? God had to beat the fire out of him. It came to a day when he was going to lose everything. He'd been multiplied. He'd been blessed. It came to a day when he was going to lose everything. And God met Jacob. And the Bible says he wrestled with the angel all night. He came to a point in his life where he was desperate. He was at the end of himself. He said, God, I've got to have you. And he wrestled with that angel. And he would not let that angel go until that angel blessed him. And you know what came with that blessing? A curse. God had to touch the hollow of his thigh. Because Jacob was so self-obsessed. It was me, 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 me. No God. No anybody else. Just me. That God said, fine, I'll bless you. But in order to bless you, I got to hurt you first. And God said, bam, hit the hollow of his thigh. Boom, the sinew shrank and his hips out of joint. And he walked with a limp the rest of his life. But you know what with that limp came? The presence of God came with that limp. And God changed his name. God said, now you're no more Jacob, the supplanter. You're Israel, a prince with God. Wouldn't it have been a lot smarter for Jacob to sell out much earlier and say, God, I don't need me. God, it's not me and you. God, it's you. I'm going to listen to my fathers. I'm going to see what they did. I'm going to see what you did for them. And God, I am going to make it all about you. God, I don't count. You do. When Jacob got a hold of his Savior, that's what changed his life. Can I say that in this generation, we don't need a bunch of people that we already have? Jeshurun in verse 15, when he waxed fat, He lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. He forsook God because of his indulgence. Lightly esteemed the Lord. He was unmindful of the Lord. Verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. He forgot the Lord and forgotten the God that formed thee. He completely, because of the blessings, he completely discarded God altogether. And as a result, if you go and read the rest of this chapter later, you'll find out God said, as a result, I brought judgment. Let me ask you a question. How's it going for you? You struggling? You got trouble in your life? Sin harass you? Maybe that's God touching the hollow of that hip and saying, all right, if I got to hurt you to help you, then I'll do it. Didn't happen to Abraham. Why? Because Abraham heard what God said and did it. Didn't happen to Isaac. Isaac was that halfway in between. Jacob, third generation, totally lost until God got a hold of him. Can I say that maybe what's going on in this nation, maybe what's going on in your life, is that God is trying to get your attention? Let me ask you a question. If God came down this morning and said, here's what I want you to do, and I'll bless you. Here's what I want. And you heard that clear. Would you do it? If you knew 100% what it would take to get God's attention and approval, would you do it? Do you have the grit? Or are you too fat and lazy because God's blessed you and life's so good and you're an American and you're laid back, chilled out environment, no pressure? You got the guts? You got the grit? You care about glorifying God at all? If God said, here it is, would you do it? Okay, some of you are shaking your heads, yes. The rest of you are waiting to see what it is. That's the problem. That's the problem. Look at verse 29, and God will tell you exactly what he wants. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You know what God wants from us this morning? He wants us to be wise. He wants us to consider our latter end. He just wants us to hear him. Can you hear him this morning? He wants you to hear him. He's saying, people, please be wise. Please hear me. Please consider where you're going to wind up. Are sports that important? My kids play it, man. I told you last week or the week before, whatever. I'm a volleyball dad, man. My daughter broke her finger and said, what happened? She said, it was girls against the boys. And me and this boy were jumping for the ball and it rebounded off the rim. And she said, I jumped up to get it and it came right down on my finger. I said, but did you get it? She said, yep. I said, that's all that matters. Broken fingers are nothing next to beating that boy. Yeah! Sports are great, man. I love it. Amen. I got a competitive spirit. My wife has a competitive spirit. My kids have competitive spirits. Our house is anything but loving and peaceful. It's a war all the time. But really, what's important? You know, the chances of my daughter is ever going and making a living because of volleyball are pretty much zero. But if I can get God his proper place in their hearts, whatever they go out to do will be blessed of God and it'll be eternal, and that matters. Would you consider your latter end this morning? Would you consider others? Would you consider the culture, the day and age that you live in, and the people that need Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice your life, your reputation, to help somebody else out? I mean, if you're ashamed to talk about the Lord, if you're ashamed to invite somebody to church, then you can't make a difference in this culture. We'll just continue to go on the disillusioned, fat, blessed, rich church in America. Us four and no more. We got our little church and it's a family church and everybody knows everybody and our preacher's crazy, but we know he loves us. We got it great. Is anybody willing to sacrifice Ben Solomon, World War II. He was a dentist. He got drafted. He wound up out on the front lines, and the surgeon got either wounded or killed. And he had to step up and take his place. And there was a whole bunch of, he was like 30 yards from the shoreline and just, you know, not too far behind some trenches. He was right there on the front lines. And when the U.S. soldiers came to the next day after the Japanese overran his point, what they found was Solomon dead. And the story goes like this. He realized that they were getting overrun by the enemy, and so he told the medics, he said, "Get these wounded out of here. I'll cover you while you get them out of here." And he grabbed a machine gun and he stayed there in that spot. He held that position. Check this out. Analysis later showed that he had been fatally wounded, shot and bayoneted 24 times before he died. 76 times in total. The blood trail that he left showed he had moved the machine gun 4 times after he was fatally wounded. Takes the machine gun. He's trying to cover the wounded. You can look his name up yourself. He's covering the wounded so that they can get the wounded out of there. And he sacrifices himself. They're bayoneting him. They're shooting him. And he's continuing to shoot. They found 98 dead Japs from this one doctor. You talk about guts. You talk about grit. And boy, you talk about glory. That's a generation of men. He was willing to die so those wounded men that were left in his care could make it to safety. And he didn't just sit there and the first time he got a boo-boo, give up. They're stabbing him, they're shooting him, and he just keeps going, dragging that machine gun with him. They said he moved it 4 times. And men made it out of there because of him. Where are the Christians who are willing to stick it out in church even though they're wounded? "Well, I got hurt in church. Christians have hurt me." That's because they're human. People are going to hurt you. When you first get saved, you feel like you dropped into a piece of heaven. It's like, oh, everybody's so spiritual and everybody loves the Lord. And oh, they're all so happy. And then after a few years of being saved, you're like, wow, they're so carnal and they're so backslid. I can't believe they'd say that. I can't believe they'd do that. Well, guess what? There's a cause here that's bigger than me and you. And there are wounded Christians today who need help. They need our help. Beyond that, there's a whole bunch of lost people out there that don't know the Lord and the devil's wreaked havoc in their life. And God's people don't see the point anymore in staying by the machine gun. God's people don't see the point anymore in pushing it to the limit. God's people don't see the point anymore in selling out to God. And folks, what we need today is some people who know God. You don't need anything special. You need God. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as the musicians come.